Amen. Let's take our Bibles out this morning and let's open them to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. And let's give the choir an opportunity to get out and come back. Everybody, anybody here blessed? Amen. Amen. I'll tell you what, to sing the praises of the Lord and to hear God's people singing the praises of the Lord just bless me as well. And to hear you singing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, and to be free in Jesus. You know, he that the Son shall set free shall be free indeed. And you know, freedom really is the whole issue, is the free. It was what I was looking for when I pulled away from my granddaddy. And that was a true story, by the way. And I was about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old when that happened. It's freedom. It's what we're looking for. And beloved, today I want to tell you that you can be free in Jesus. And the only true freedom is soul freedom. And when you found Jesus, you found all you need. I also enjoy stories about the olden days. You know, for some of the younger folks, you know, the olden days are anything past last week. But I can remember back in the olden days, and I like telling stories about them, something called blue laws. Anybody in here remember the blue laws? You remember those things? You know, blue laws, interestingly enough, were designed to protect the sanctity of Sunday. Because at one point in our nation's history, we considered ourselves a Christian nation, and the thinking was that Sunday was the Christian Sabbath, and so we want to protect the sanctity of the Sabbath. And so what happened was governments, states, came up with laws to protect the sanctity. And basically, you know, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy and don't do any work on the Sabbath day. So if Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, then you're not supposed to work on Sunday. And I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, we would never think about mowing the grass on Sunday. We mowed it on Saturday. I honestly believed I would be struck down by lightning if I tried mowing the grass on Sunday, and that was my job growing up. Mom didn't wash clothes on Sunday because that's work. You know, there were all kinds of things you couldn't do. Now, she could cook dinner, praise God, but she couldn't wash clothes. And so what states did was they enacted laws to make sure that the sanctity of the Christian Sabbath was observed. And they knew that they couldn't, like, say, you know, you can't mow your grass on Sunday. So they didn't pass laws like that, but they passed laws on anything that did work you couldn't sell. So they wouldn't allow merchants to sell things. For example, you could not buy a lawnmower on Sunday. You could buy gasoline for your lawnmower, but you couldn't buy a lawnmower because a lawnmower does work. You could not buy a washing machine on Sunday. You could buy laundry detergent, but you couldn't buy a washing machine. You couldn't buy a hammer on Sunday. You could buy nails, but a hammer does work. And on, there were all different types of laws. The one that really I thought was kind of interesting was women could not purchase pantyhose on Sunday. And I'm not exactly sure why. It just kind of seemed a little sacrilegious, I guess, to sell women's undergarments on Sunday. But anyway, there were all these type of laws. And what they were designed to do, again, was to protect the sanctity of what was thought to be the Christian Sabbath. Now, most of those laws are off the books today. I'm not honestly familiar with any. I think here in Texas, it was about 1987, 88, when most of those laws were repealed. But the tendency is to think that we still need laws or rules or guidelines to regulate our reverence. Now, I think we would certainly agree that we don't need governments like the state telling us how we ought to be reverent, but we need to understand that religion does that very thing. I mean, what every religion does is it teaches us how to be reverent or how to relate to our God. In fact, you know, there's a lot of news in the world today and a lot of word in the news today about Islamic Sharia law and the desire of many Muslims to put Sharia law into effect all over this world. Well, what Sharia law does for a Muslim is it regulates reverence. It tells you what you can or can't do. The Jewish law did the exact same thing. If you read the Old Testament, what you find is that there were laws, there were rules and regulations laid out for God's people telling them how they were to relate to God. In fact, the Old Testament rules and regulations, the laws, related to every area of life. I was reading in Deuteronomy this past week, and I was amused just a little bit because it amuses our sensibilities, although these folks were very serious about it. They even had a law. In fact, in the law, Moses there described how, you know, you need to go outside the camp to use the bathroom. So they would have latrines, which is what we would call them, outside of the camp, and everything needed to be dug and buried and everything, because Moses said, the Lord your God is going to walk through the camp. And the thinking was, you know, you don't want, you know, the Lord, you know, encountering something like that. What happened was every area and every aspect of life, the law was designed to regulate so that you could relate to God in a proper way. This is exactly what the Ten Commandments is all about. The Ten Commandments regulate life in every area. And there's kind of a blessing in that. And what I said to the children, I want to say to you again, that keeping God's rules, and I'm going to talk to you about that today, so don't anybody think that, well, just bear with me. But you know, there's a tendency for us to think that if you'll give me something to do, right? And this is what our religion tries to do for us. Give me something to do so I know that I'm right with God. As a matter of fact, most people have a problem with grace. We just sang about amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Quite honestly, folks, most of us have a problem with grace because grace says there's nothing to do, it's already done. You don't have to do something, you have to receive something. This is what ultimately grace is all about. Okay? And it's the reason that most people, you know, have a problem with this. One example of how, you know, these rules and regulations have impacted our church even is there's a movement among Judaism called Messianic Judaism. In fact, Jewish people who come to faith in Jesus Christ recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but most of them still remain Jews. And so they are Jews with the fulfillment of the Messiah in them. In fact, if you're here on Sunday nights, we're studying the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 11, really the Apostle Paul says that the only complete people, those are the natural branches grafted back into the tree, are Jewish people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. You and I, Gentiles, we are sour grapes, if you will, and we've been grafted into the true vine, and then he's changed our hearts so he can produce good fruit within us. But a Jewish person who finds Jesus is a natural grafted back into the tree person. That's Romans chapter 11. Well, folks who are Jewish, but they come to faith in Christ, they're known as Messianic Jews. And oftentimes what they do is they express their faith from their Jewish roots. So, for example, instead of worshiping on Sunday, they worship on Shabbat, Sabbath day, Saturday. Okay? And by the way, Saturday is still the Sabbath. They use Hebrew terminology. Instead of Jesus the Messiah, they talk about Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Instead of speaking the name of God, they reverence the name so much that they use the term Adonai, which means Lord. They would never use the covenantal name for God, Yahweh, and they have a hard time even writing G-O-D. So it's G, space D. I mean, that's what you often see from these folks. And beloved, let me just tell you, there's nothing wrong with that, because the gospel translates honestly to every culture, and different cultural expressions of the gospel are just fine. We express our faith in Christ Jesus in ways different from anybody else in the world, really, and that's okay. What's really interesting to me is over, I don't know how long, there have been Gentile Christians who have become enamored with Messianic Judaism to the point where they want to basically become Messianic Jews. They believe in Jesus but want to express it in Jewish fashion. In fact, we've had folks from our church who have left our church. I visited with one woman one time who had left our church, loved the Lord, and she was very faithful and everything, and then left our church. And I went and said, you know, what's going on? And she said, well, I've become convinced that Saturday is the Sabbath, and we need to worship on the Sabbath. So she asked me, when are you going to start a Saturday worship? When is our church going to start worshiping on Saturday? And I explained to her that we worship on Sunday because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, right? And no, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is still Saturday, but we're celebrating Easter basically every Sunday. And she said, well, listen, I love the church, and I love your preaching, and you preach the word, and you preach the gospel, but I won't be back to that church until we move worship to Saturday. Isn't that interesting? Right? Because see, the thinking is that this is the correct and right way. We have to do things according to the law. What I want to talk to you about today is, how does that work out for us as Christians? What is our relationship really to the law of God? And in particular, the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I mean, Has that all been, you know, superseded? Do we just set that aside now? Or what should we think about that? And is Saturday the correct day to worship? Should we move our Sunday worship service to Saturday in order to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? What does all that mean? Well, interestingly enough, Jesus dealt with this very issue. And it comes to a head here in this 12th chapter of Matthew. You're going to see this over and over through the gospel, because Jesus, one of the criticisms of Jesus is that he did and said things on the Sabbath day that just weren't in the minds of the religious folk. They just weren't right. And so he teaches us really how to deal with this. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Key thing, it's the Sabbath. They're in the grain fields. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry, how they entered the house of God and they ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful," there's the key, "which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priest? Or haven't you read in the law?" And by the way, you ought to chuckle at that point, because he's talking to folks who had memorized the law. And he's going, "Hey, haven't you guys read this? Haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent?" How do they do that? Well, they offer the sacrifice. They actually do work in the temple on the Sabbath day in order to make sure that the sacrifices continue on. The law violating the law. That's Jesus' point here. Verse 6, "But I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Moving on from there, he entered their synagogue, and there he saw a man who had a paralyzed hand. And in order to accuse him, That's the religious police. That's the Pharisees. They ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, what man among you, if he has a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A man is worth far more than a sheep. So it's lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Now, there's a statement. It is lawful, and that's actually the answer to the question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said, well, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Verse 13, and then he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, this passage of scripture is dealing with the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And not just the fourth commandment, but all of the commandments in general. And what is our relationship to them? What is our response? What should it be? How do we relate to the commands of God? Now, in this passage of scripture, there are two problems. First one is the disciples were hungry. And Jesus and his disciples found themselves in a grain field. They were walking through the grain field, and the disciples began to reach out and pull grain off the stalk. They would rub it in their hands, and then they would pop the wheat grains in their mouth. Now, for you and I, that sounds like, man, they're robbing, they're stealing. They had gone into somebody's field, and now they are taking their grain. But actually, that was something that was legal. In fact, the Bible itself says in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, and this is part of the law of God, the scripture says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck heads of grain with your hand, but you must not put a sickle to your neighbor's grain. Now, do you see what it says there? It says, if you find yourself in your neighbor's field, and that's where Jesus and his disciples found themselves, it's okay to pluck the heads of grain. You just can't use a knife or a sickle. You can't reap it in that way, but you can enjoy your neighbor's grain. It is not robbing. This was one of the ways that people took care of others, that neighbors were neighbors, okay? And so what they were doing was not lawful, but the problem was, you see in verse 2, that the Pharisees said what they're doing is not lawful on the Sabbath. What they were doing was not illegal, but what they were doing on the Sabbath was. Now, do you see the problem? And so they say to Jesus, you know, they're doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, by the way, let me just pause here at this place and mention that the Old Testament, the law of God, never said that you can't eat the grain on the Sabbath. Right? What it did say was, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In fact, if you go back to Exodus 20 and verses 8 through 10, there's the law. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then he says, yes, Lord. And that's okay. Just forget it. Something happened with the computer. That's why the lights went down. So we're cool. So Exodus 20 says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female, slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. Okay, so remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What does that mean? Don't do any work on the Sabbath day. Okay, what's work? What is work and what is not work? Thank you. Well, the Old Testament doesn't say. It doesn't define work. And so the Jewish rabbis over the years had come up with a list of rules and regulations of what was and wasn't work. And these things are recorded. In fact, the Ten Commandments were basically expanded into about 613 other do's and don'ts. And the description of all this is found in a Jewish book called the Mishnah. Okay, the Mishnah is basically the Jewish interpretation of the law. And for this fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, there were 24 chapters on what you could or couldn't do and call it work. For example, you could not take a bath on the Sabbath day. Now, they didn't think that taking a bath was work, But if you were taking a bath and some water splashed on the floor would be clean, and cleaning the floor is work. And so you couldn't take a bath. You couldn't start a fire on the Sabbath day. In fact, to this day in Israel, and if you're going with me to Israel, we're going to see this in October. And if you hadn't signed up yet, I invite you to. But in October, when we go to Israel, we're going to find out that the electronic eyes, in particular, those on elevators, are turned off on the Sabbath day. Why? Because if you go up and push that button, in fact, we're going to have to climb stairs on the Sabbath day. If you push that button, there's a little spark that takes place, and that's starting a fire. And starting a fire is illegal. Not part of the Old Testament, but a part of the Mishnah, that is the man-made rules. There's 24 chapters in the Mishnah telling you what you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath day. It was kind of like buying a lawnmower. You know, you could get the gas, but not the lawnmower. It was the exact same type of thing. So what they were doing was they were trying to regulate activity so that no one violated the fourth commandment. Now, in response, Jesus tells them a story from the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel. He says, don't you remember that story in 1 Samuel 21 about David when he went into the house of God? And he ate the bread that was not lawful for him to eat, because the bread there was set aside. It was an offering to the Lord, and only priests were allowed to eat that bread. And David and his men were hungry. They were running away from Saul. And they went in there, and the priest said, yeah, here you go. They did what was not lawful. And actually, it wasn't a Sabbath violation, but it was the exact same principle. That is, that the law was made for man, not man for the law. And so the question is, is God that much of a stickler? I can't take a bath on Sunday or on Saturday because I might end up washing the floor. And what Jesus is saying is listen, the law is one thing. Your made up man or your man-made made up rules is something else. Jesus did not violate the law of God. He violated, or he had no respect for, the man-made rules. And that's what's going on here. The second problem that's going on in this passage is there's a man with a paralyzed hand. Now, the scripture says that Jesus went from that one account where they're in the grain field and they moved into Capernaum. It's the Sabbath day. They go on into the synagogue. And so the Pharisees are looking for a reason to get him. And so they invite a man who has a paralyzed hand. Now this paralyzed hand is kind of an interesting thing. Exactly what's going on? The word that's translated paralyzed here could refer to a congenital defect that he had. For some reason, he was not able to use his hand. It might have been arthritis, or he could have had some type of accident. Anyway, he was not able to use his hand. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that it was the man's right hand. And that's important because the right hand in that culture was the hand of greeting, it was the hand of authority, it was the hand of power. The left hand, and I hate to say this for all you left-handed folks who think that, you know, y'all are right and everybody else wrong, right? The left hand was the dirty hand. It was the hand that, you know, took care of the bodily functions and those type of things. The right hand was the clean hand. And so to have a paralyzed right hand was not just a physical defect, it was also spiritual and psychological. Basically, he was not able to do anything. So the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, here's a guy with a paralyzed right hand. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now again, if you go back through the Old Testament, you're not going to find any place in there that says you can't heal on the Sabbath. All it says is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. Is healing work? Well, in the Mishnah, in those 24 chapters that regulate the do's and don'ts of this fourth commandment, it said that you can do emergency care on the Sabbath, but nothing else. So, for example, you can save a life. If somebody gets cut and they're bleeding to death, you can stop the bleeding, but that's all you can do. Everything else has to wait until the next day. So you can't set the bone. You can't do it. Just emergency care to save a life. Other than that, it becomes work, and so don't do it. Now, that's the Mishnah. That's not the law of God. That's the man's interpretation of the law of God. And so they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And so Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. Any of you guys got a sheep that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath day? What are you going to do? You're going to pull that sheep out, aren't you? And then he says, you know what? A man is more important than a sheep. I mean, that's just, I mean, you would think that makes sense to a man or woman of God. What does God care about? Does he care more about sheep? Does he care more about people? So if your sheep falls in the ditch, you pull the sheep out. But if a man needs to be healed, you're saying, no. And so Jesus answered the question. He said, it's lawful to do good. And then in the miracle here, which is very fascinating to me, if you really study this thing, interesting, look at how Jesus healed this guy. You know, he says, stretch your hand out, and the man stretched his hand out whole. A couple of things about that. Notice Jesus did not touch him. He didn't take his jacket off or his robe off and wring it, wave it over his head. He didn't create a big show in any way. In fact, if you hadn't known that who he was and what he was doing, he just said, stretch the hand out. And by the way, whenever Jesus healed somebody, he was always telling them to do what they couldn't do. This man could not stretch his hand out. You know, on another occasion, a man is brought to him that is lame, and he's laying on a stretcher there, and Jesus says, get up, take your mat, and walk. That man couldn't do it. But by the power of God in Christ Jesus, he did it. Stretch your hand out, and he stretched his hand out, and it was whole. And notice the conclusion of all this. It's down there in verse 14. The Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus had broken the law. He had healed somebody on the Sabbath, and in their minds, he deserved to be destroyed. Now, what are we to think about all this? What I want to do with you just right now for the next few minutes is just kind of look at what it means to obey or to follow or to complete the law of God. Because, beloved, I want you to know that God's law has not been superseded in any way. It has not been set aside. In fact, we're going to find out it's been completed. I want to give you two lessons where it comes to God's law, okay? First one is this, and the question is, how do I relate to God? And what do these things mean to me? And do I just take the Old Testament and just throw it out? Or what? Okay? Two lessons. Here's the first one. God's law is a blessing. It is not a burden. It is a blessing, not a burden. That is, God did not design his law. He did not lay his law out there just because he's a cosmic killjoy and he don't want you to have no fun. God just didn't lay the law on us because, you know, he just wanted to weigh us down and he wanted to keep us under wraps or keep us, you know, under his thumb. God gave his law to bless his people. Let me give you a couple examples of this. I happen to love soccer, okay? I referee soccer. And you may not realize this, but soccer is regulated not by rules, but by laws. The rules of soccer are called the laws of the game, and there are 17 of them. And the rule book or the law book for soccer is about half an inch thick, those 17 laws. And they cover everything from, you know, how a player should be dressed to size of the ball to what is or isn't a foul to the dimensions of the field. And the referee's job is to make sure that the laws are implemented. And do you know why there are laws of the game? There are laws of the game so that the game will be fun and safe and fair for everybody. I mean, if there's no boundary, then the ball can go anywhere. It was kind of like, I was thinking about this, it was kind of like when I was a kid, you know, and we would play football on the playground at school. Like somebody'd bring their football, right? And so we would line up, and so we would pick teams, and we knew what the rules were. But you know what would happen about the first or second play? Somebody would grab the ball, and man, he wouldn't give it back. He would just run, right? And so then everybody would tackle him. He'd pitch the ball. Somebody else would grab it. He would run. Pretty soon it was a free-for-all of everybody just running around. That's what everything degenerates into when there's no rule or there's no law. The law is designed to make things safe and fair. It's true in soccer. It's true in football. It's true in life. Let me give you another example. Be careful now. Okay, watch out. Now, everybody, just kind of hold your breath. Sex. Okay, I said it. Sex. Pastor's not supposed to talk about sex. Now, all the kids perked up here. Praise God. I want you to listen to me, guys. I know the pastor's not supposed to be talking about sex from the pulpit, but sex. Do you know that there are some rules and regulations when it comes to sex? By the way, let me just remind you that God created sex. Sex is not dirty and bad. God created it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a difference between men and women, between male and female. That's part of the design of God. Now, we're both male and female created in the image of God, but we're created different. And you know what's really interesting about those differences is they just fit together in a wonderful way, you know? And God planned all this. This is God's purpose and plan for a man and a woman. But there's a rule. What is the rule? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage must be respected by all, watch this, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. Now, what is the marriage bed? What is he talking about when he says the marriage bed? Sex. Sex. Do you know what the boundary that God set for sex? Marriage and the marriage bed. And do you know what happens? When a man and a woman in love, in the marriage relationship, sex becomes a beautiful and wonderful and awesome thing. You know what happens? When you take that outside of that boundary, do you know what that brings? It brings misery and destruction and decay. Back in the 1960s, we had something called the sexual revolution. How has that worked out for us? What has happened with all that? Abortion rate has gone up. Unplanned pregnancies and all that have gone up. Poverty because of that. I mean, you could go on and on and on. Why? Because we took this thing that God said, here's the boundary, and we said, no, we don't have to go by that. We're going to take it out. We're going to bring it out. We're going to do our own thing. And as a result of that, misery, pain, heartache. Can I just say to the young people here for just a second? And I used to have them right here in front of me, you know, when they were sitting right here, and I really appreciate that. So all you young folks, wherever you're out there, can I just say to you, I understand there's a lot of pressure culturally on you today to do things with members of the opposite sex, or maybe with the same sex. I don't know. I understand that. But I want to tell you on the authority of God's word that if you will save this thing, that is, if you will save your body and you will save your desires and you will save your sex for the marriage bed, what you will find is blessing and life and joy and contentment inside the marriage relationship. God has designed this wonderful thing and he put it in there. When we take it out, we actually curse ourselves. God gives his law to bless us, not to curse us, not to burden us. It is not a burden to follow God's law. Now, let's go back for just a second to the fourth commandment, to the Sabbath command. And let me just say again, first of all, I just want to make this clear. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath day has not changed at all. Saturday is still the Sabbath day. We celebrate the resurrection on Sunday, every Sunday. We celebrate Easter. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday, honestly, for God's people. And this is the reason that we worship on Sunday. Now listen, if you want to worship on Saturday or Monday or any other day of the week, go for it. We are not bound to Sunday by law. If we decided we were going to start worshiping on Thursday just because that would be best for everybody, then you know what? That would be cool. And we would celebrate the resurrection on Thursday, right? I mean, it's a traditional thing. We meet on Sunday, but we are not bound to Sunday by law. But in the fourth commandment, there are two principles. And I want you to understand these. Remember, we're talking about the fact that God gave us his law to bless us. First principle is this. It is a physical principle. And the physical principle is you are not a machine. God didn't create you to work, 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 work. God did not make you to work your fingers to the bone. You cannot work, 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 and live. Right? God created you to work, certainly. He created you to play. He created you to rest. And what the Sabbath is all about physically is about rest. And God is our example of this. I mean, you know what all the way back there in Genesis, it says, so God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Now, why did it take God 6 days? Could God have just gone, snapped his fingers? Could he just said, boom, it's done? Yes. He could have done it in 1 nanosecond, but he decided to do it in 6 days. And then on the 7th day, God rested. Now, why did God rest? Because he was tired? Because those 6 days of creation just wore him out? No. In fact, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 121, it says the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. He don't get tired, okay? So why did God rest on the 7th day? He rested to teach us a lesson. He rested to teach us that we are designed in the image of God to work 6 days and to rest 1 day. Beloved, everybody needs physical rest. And that, if you work 24/7, 365, you're not going to live very long because you can't just keep going. That's the physical principle. But there's also a spiritual principle to the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment spiritually leads us right straight to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own work just as God did for him. Beloved, what that means is, and what he's talking about there is salvation. You remember what happened as Jesus hung on that cross? One of the last things he said was, it is finished. What was he talking about? He was talking about your salvation. He did the work to save you. And beloved, there's nothing left for you to do. And what the fourth commandment teaches us is we can't work our way into a relationship with God. We have to rest our way into a relationship with God. You can't work for your salvation. You can only rest for it because Jesus did all the work. And if you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to give it up to him completely. This is the spiritual principle. Jesus did the work and you rest in it. The Sabbath rest he's talking about in that verse in Hebrews is putting your faith and trust in Jesus and stopping or ceasing depending upon your own goodness or your own rightness to be right with God. And you rest in the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he saves you completely. Beloved, that's how God designed his law to bless us. To bless us. And when you follow it, when you understand it, that's why this is important. When you understand it, you will be blessed, not burdened. Last thing, real quick, okay? Jesus is Lord. That's the second lesson. And I was going to say he's Lord of the Sabbath, which is true. And he actually says this down in verse 8. If you look at it again, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's true. But you could add anything on there. He is Lord. Put your name in there. Put anything else in there. He is Lord. You know, the Jewish people believed that there were three things that were eternal. They believed that God was eternal. They believed that Torah, that is the law of God, was eternal. And they believed that the Sabbath was eternal because it was found all the way back in creation. When Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, he was saying more than just, I don't have to listen to your or obey your law. What he was saying is, I am over the law. Did you hear what he said when he talked about the temple and how when David went into the tabernacle and he ate the bread he wasn't supposed to eat? And then Jesus said something very interesting. He said, you know, something greater than the temple is here today and you're missing it. And what you're missing is Jesus, the Lord of all. Beloved, Jesus is Lord of all. And he demonstrated his lordship by completing the law. He never sinned. He completely and perfectly kept the law of God. Because that's what the law does. It defines sin. And Jesus, not the man-made rules. The law. He fulfilled it. In fact, you know what the Bible says? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus, speaking of himself, he said, don't assume that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them, but fulfill them. That word fulfill means to complete. So Jesus says, I'm not setting the law aside. Remember I said earlier, the law of God is not superseded. It's actually completed in Christ Jesus. And so what Jesus does is he puts an end to having to obey the law because he did it. Now watch how this works for you and me. And this is vitally important, very, very important. Miss everything else, please get this. Jesus fulfilled the law. And for you and me, the law now is over. In fact, the Bible says this many times. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, for example, the Bible says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, it's the end of the law for righteousness. That is, no longer do you keep the law and try to be righteous with God. It is the end of that for believers. So you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and now the law is complete. How does that work out, or why is that? Well, it's because of what it means to be a Christian. Remember, we've talked about this many times. What does it mean to be a Christian? Christ in me, me in Christ. I love to hear you say that. Would you just say that with me? Christ in me, me in Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? Christ in me in Christ. Now watch this. If Jesus completely fulfilled the law and he lives in me, then what does that mean? That means the law is completed or it is fulfilled in me. That's why Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe, because Christ now lives within me. Now, let me just real quickly explain how this works out. In the Old Testament, there were 10 commandments, right? And then the religious leaders, they took those 10 commandments and they expanded them out. And basically, the 10 commandments were, you do these things, you'll be right with God, okay? Now, when you get to the New Testament, Jesus is asked on one occasion, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, there's not just one, there's two. You got to get these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37-40. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. That's very simple, right? There's no confusion about that. What do I need to do to be right with God? Love God with all my heart. Love my neighbor as myself. And now, the Bible says that this love, and notice love is the key there, right? We sing a song, love is the theme. That's exactly the point here. And all through the New Testament, it says this over and over. Romans 13:8. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. How do I fulfill the law? Love another, right? Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple. That's all you have to do, and the law is fulfilled. Problem. I can't do that. Anybody in here would say, I love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind. Has there ever been a second in your life when you were self-centered instead of God-centered? Shake your head like this. It's called sin, beloved. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody in here that loves God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. And loving your neighbor as yourself, honestly, anybody in here would say, you know what? I love everybody else in the same way I love myself. In fact, if I got anything, I'm going to do it, give it, whatever. I mean, because remember, Jesus said our neighbor is like everybody. Anybody in here love your neighbor as yourself? No, honestly. So to fulfill the law, I've got to love God, and I've got to love my neighbor, but I can't do that, so what happens? So what happens is Jesus, he came, and he reached down inside me, and that old sin nature that is full of hatred and self-centeredness and all that, he pulled that sin nature out, and he put himself in there. And now that he lives within me, the love of God, because God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus lives within me. The love of God lives within me. And so now, through the love of Christ, I can love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, even though I still sin and mess it up sometimes, and sometimes I'm self-centered. But Christ in me is the fulfillment of the law. And now I can love other people. The way, not through my own love. I don't have it within me to love anybody in here. But with Christ's love within me, I can love. And this is why Jesus is the fulfillment of the law for all that believe. Watch this. The law is now fulfilled in me because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Let me wrap this thing up this way. One more verse I want to give you. It's Colossians 2:14. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Now, the obligation, the certificate of debt, is the reality that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So there's the law of God stands there, and it convicts all of us of sin. And the debt we owe is our life. Jesus took all that to the cross. He died. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and he died. Once for all, one for all, once for all. And when he died, the law died for me with him. And so now he lives within me. When I come to him by faith and I put my trust in him by faith. And it all happened because of the cross. Now, beloved, if you insist that there are some things that you have to do, if there's a law you got to keep, like you have to worship on Saturday, or you've got to do something else in order to be right with God, then take the cross down. And if you're going to have to keep one law, you better keep them all, because if you're responsible for one, you're responsible for them all. So you can either try to be right with God by keeping everything, every piece of the law, or you can come to the cross and you can receive the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, and Christ comes to live within you. And what does that mean? Free, free. Now, exactly what we're looking for. When I pulled away from my granddaddy, I wanted to be free. What do you get in Christ? You get freedom. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. A man by the name of Philip P. Bliss. He was a hymn writer, a songwriter. He wrote hymns back in with D.L. Moody, and Ira Sankey sang many of these. One of the hymns he wrote, beautiful old song. We don't have it in our hymnal anymore. I don't know why. But it's called Free from the Law, O Happy Condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O doubter, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. It is finished. It's done. Praise God. Praise God. Now, beloved, this morning, I want to invite you just to rest in the finished work of Christ. We're going to have an invitation here. We're going to open the altar. And if you're tired and weary, why don't you just come to Jesus And if you've never put your faith and trust in him, why don't you rest in his finished work? I want to tell you on the authority of God's word that Jesus died for you. And if you'll just put your faith and trust in him, he'll give you life, everlasting life, and you can stop all this other nonsense and what you're trying to do. And you know what? If you've followed Christ but things aren't working out for you, you can come back today. Because every prodigal is invited back to Jesus. Beloved, it's pouring rain outside, so we can't go anywhere. So right now, why don't we just do business with Jesus? Let's just do business with Jesus. Pray with me. Father, help us today as we, Lord, come to you. And Father, it's hard for us to give up on ourselves. It's hard for us to rest our way into salvation, Lord. That grace business just seems too amazing for us. We want to try to figure something out, to do something. God, I pray today that you would just help us, Lord, as we just give it up to you and rest in the finished work of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name.